And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Babies and puppies. We love babies and puppies, don't we? They're so cute. Of course, as you know, we have a new puppy in our household, and I'm having a ball with her. She's hard work, but boy, do I enjoy her, and she's just so cute. But there's issues with little babies, including puppies, gnawing on you a little bit. I'm healing up as she's maturing. Thankfully, she's maturing, and that's certainly what we hope for babies and puppies, is that they mature, right? If they don't mature and grow out of that particular kind of cuteness, there's something wrong. So also in the Christian walk. The writer to the Hebrews uses the metaphor, really, of childhood and calls the saints that he's writing to a higher place, to growth, out of spiritual immaturity or infancy into spiritual adulthood. And so we're going to look at this passage that is assigned for our reading today in the last part of chapter 5 in Hebrews into chapter 6. And of course, in this passage is one of the most challenging portions of Scripture that there is. And we'll touch on that, but not too deeply as we get to it. If you'll turn with me, page 1278, to the warning that he has for his readers. He says this, about this we have much to say. What's the this? Well, he's brought up the subject of that great high priest Melchizedek. You might remember him from the Old Testament. Certainly his name stands out, King of Righteousness. And he is a type for Jesus and as the high priest. And the writer is about to cover the high priesthood of Christ. And it's a pretty deep subject. And so it crosses his mind that this subject is going to be difficult. He's about to go into it, but it's like he pauses here and says, guys, this is going to be a little hard to explain. I have a lot to say to you about it, but it's going to be hard because you have become dull of hearing. How would you like somebody to say that to you? You know, we read this, but you know, if I get that letter, you're dull of hearing, Tebow. Understand that he's speaking the truth in love. He speaks to them as a brother who's calling them to a higher place. He also is confident in the relationship that he has with them. And in fact, later on in this very text, he speaks of them as beloved. So these are people he loves. But as family members in Christ that he loves, he's saying, you've become lazy. That's what that word dull can mean there. In fact, later in the last verse of today's text, it uses the word sluggish. It's the same word. Sluggish. Lazy, slothful is another translation of it. What he begins to paint a picture of is a people who know the basics of the faith. In fact, he goes on to talk about that, the elementary doctrine, he says, the basic principles of the oracles of God. So he says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So he's saying there that you guys have had the basics. But I need to go back over them with you because you've not really been living them out. In fact, really, with the time that's elapsed from when you were a baby in the Lord to now, you should be adult, mature enough that you're able to teach other people. Now, by the way, this isn't instructing people who are called to be teachers. This is talking to regular folk like us all. All y'all should be equipped to be teachers. Not in the office of teaching so much, but in terms of being able to teach others. Pass it on. Disciple others. Let's go back to our calling from the Great Commission. For the Lord says, you know, I'm sending you into the world to make disciples of all nations. Right? Remember that? What's a disciple? A disciple, the word could actually be translated a trainee. I'm sending you into the world to make trainees of all peoples. And I want you to train those people in the ways that I trained you. And I want you to train them to do what it is I've taught you to do, which includes doing what? Training others. So all of us should be equipped to train others. Now, there's different levels of gifts and communication, all that kind of stuff, but in our own homes, for instance, you start right there. This is the place where we begin the equipping. We're going to have baptisms here coming up in November, and those parents are going to be charged with the calling to raise their children in the knowledge and love of the Lord. We start that training period. In our own family, we continued that right through to now. We still do it together as we talk with each other along the way, as we engage concerning the things that are going on all around us in the world. We talk about the Lord and what He's taught us about the world, and we share that and engage that and apply that. And that's the teaching process. And so also we can do with our friends and neighbors as we get into discussion with them. One of our parishioners told me just this morning that they'd been in encounter with this guy who was waiting on him. His name was Zay. That was his nickname. Turns out his name was Isaiah. And so what did they do? The saints from COK said, "Do you know about Isaiah? Have you read Isaiah?" And no. So they got talking about the book of Isaiah. Said, "Did you know that Isaiah prophesies the coming Messiah?" No. You know. And so, Lord willing, I mean, at least it was a seed planting. There was a teaching that was going on. There wasn't a seed planting. That by God's grace, this young man will go look up the prophet that he's named after and see what the Lord might do with that. Okay? That's an example. You can do it. That's what we're called to. And that's what the writer is saying here. You guys, you've been a Christian long enough, but you've gotten lazy. And how do you get lazy? Well, earlier in the book, chapters 2 and 3, he says, I mean, basically, you haven't been diligent in the word. And so you've slipped. And indeed, you've doubted it. So that's part of what happens. It's about how we engage the word. And I know that some people say, well, I don't want to deal with that heavy stuff. I mean, that's, to be honest, that's why some people don't want to stay at Christ our King. What they want is 15 minutes of some nice, feel-good stuff, and then go about their day, go about the important stuff. And this is worldwide. People are not being made disciples right from the pulpits. It undermines the faith of the people and the spiritual vitality. And people hunger for that. They'll go to the places where they'll get their ears scratched, so to speak. Okay? They'll go there. It feels good. It's where the health and wealth stuff comes in and all that. I remember as a young man being taught by a mentor who said, you know, sermonettes make Christianettes. Well, you can see I'm committed, whether successful or not, but in the fruit I see with you, I am, but to making Christians, not Christianettes. I pray that you will be raised up as followers of Jesus who are able to minister the good news of Jesus to other people. Amen. That's our call. But solid food... Well, it goes on actually about milk and solid food. You need milk, not solid. So we got to go back to the basics with you. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let me put that in my terms in application for what I see happening in the church today. The discipleship has been so poor in the church that we have a lot of children who've been in the church a long time, but they don't know how to discern good from evil. You discern good from evil by what? From the one who defines it for us. And you need to know this book. It is good for us to know the ABCs. You start with that, right? The ABCs, when we learn to read, we began A, B, C, D, E, F, G. On we go, right? You can sing it yourself. We get those, that alphabet. We got to get that down. But do we stop with the alphabet? You are illiterate if you stop with the alphabet. The object of learning the alphabet is to be able to move on to read. And in the reading, to apply the reading skills to learning other stuff, to going deeper and deeper. Is that not true? But many Christians in the church, it's sufficient for them, and it is for salvation, to know that Jesus died on the cross for them. And he rose bodily from the dead, and that as they put their trust in him, he saved them. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's the ABCs that brings you into the relationship with him. But now he's calling you as his disciples to grow. And that's what the writer here is challenging his people. You guys, you forget that by now you should be teachers and that you can't really discern what's going on in the world. And I see this by people who are supposed leaders in the church who've adopted stances that are consistent with that of the culture rather than of the church. So we have division taking place amongst those who claim to be Christians about what is social justice without bearing reference to what God has to say about justice. We heard in the passage, Old Testament passage today, about God's concern with justice and not seeing it. I can assure you that the people that he's upset with are people who think they were carrying out justice. But it was their own mind of what justice is rather than what God has to say about what justice is. Are you following me? And it ain't just if it's justice if it's not God's justice. Thank you. But why the confusion? Because they don't know this book. And the Lord has things to say that if you apply it, you think, oh, okay. You know, borders are not a bad thing. That would be shocking to some people. But it's in the book. And it has to do with deeper things like the sin of the world. All right, I could go off on all that. I'm not. The bottom line is, you need to know the whole counsel of God, not just the ABCs, in order to grow into that maturity and to be able to discern. And so he goes on, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. That's really the theme of this whole passage. Let's go on to maturity. If you leave here today with that charge in your mind, I'm going on to maturity and I'm going to pursue, you know, the Lord's word to so work in my life that I come into matureness in Christ. And so he goes on then, so let's not try to lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of course, that's the basics of salvation, and of instruction about washings or baptisms, the laying out of hands, being incorporated in the ministry in the church, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are basics of the faith. We don't want to have to relay that foundation. We don't leave them behind. It's a foundation. What do? You build on that foundation. So that's what we're to be doing. And then we move in, and he says, and this we will do if God permits. Okay? Lord willing, this is what we're going to do together. And then he goes on into a passage that, well, let's listen. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, of course, then the question is, what exactly is enlightened? Who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. So is he describing people sharing means having them within? and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Wow. Okay. People, now, probably reading that, some of it went like that. And, you know, reading it and studying it, it still goes, it's a problematical passage. What it seems to suggest, of course, is that people can lose their salvation. And that's, of course, been in contention in the church. There are people who hold that, like I do, that once the Lord has saved you, you are saved. No one can snatch you out of your hand. I am fully convinced of that. But doesn't mean we're not responsible to choose. That's that antinomy, you know, his election. You're certain in that and our place of choice. But those who emphasize choice will often say, you can lose your salvation. The challenge for them, though, is they often will say, though, but you can come back. But this passage says, if you do that, you can't come back. So this passage is somewhat problematic for everybody, no matter whatever position you take. And that's why you see right from all through history, great scholars, really all over the map on this. And there's a number of basic theories of what the passage is saying. I don't have time to go into all of that. Just want you to say, yes, this is a tough passage. I do not believe, however, that it is saying that your salvation is at threat. Just let me cover two things quickly. There's a bunch of them, I think. Scripture talks about election all over the place. And it talks about God's sovereignty. That's what election is ultimately about, is God's sovereignty. Jesus says in John 10, I will not lose anybody whom the Father gives me. They're secure. And no one can snatch them out of my hands. That's a great thing to hear from Jesus. Okay? Other passages like that, won't go into that, but I'm just saying, if you want to know Father Tebow's outlook on this, if you put your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, that happens by the work of God and Holy Spirit that you came to that place, and he secures it within you. However, there is this. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. You heard it. The sower and the soil. And we'll cut to the chase where Jesus interprets for the disciples because they didn't get it. All right. They're in an agriculture site. They just didn't get it. So he says this. In fact, I love it. Verse 13. You know, you don't understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Verse 14. The sower sows the word of God meaning. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Okay? So they hear it, but Satan, whoosh, you know, like birds coming and picking up the seed off the ground. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. That sounds great. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. There's a key word, unfruitful. I remember as a youth, the Jesus movement. Many of you were there in those days. And it was cool. It was almost like, wow. It's a cool thing to be amongst these people who claim to follow Jesus. Any remember that? You know, I lived in a beach community. Loved the beach. You'd have a lot of the beach bums who came, were exposed to the gospel of the Lord, and they responded. But you'd end up seeing quite a number of them. Not all of them, praise the Lord, but quite a number of them who, you know, it wasn't that long, and they were off back in the... Clearly, it had not taken root. It sounded really cool. And maybe there were other things motivating them to respond positively. But it did not take root. And so Jesus says, here's the good soil. And of course, who's the soil? You are. I am. Okay. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So the way Jesus describes it here, it seems like, is that, yeah, there's seeds that go out there and people respond in different ways. A lot of times it seems positive. But the way you know that they've really responded, that the seed has taken root, is that what? There's good fruit. Different amounts, but there's good fruit. There's change. And what the writer here is reminding these folks of is, you know, you are so dull, you've become stagnant, and we're not seeing good fruit coming now from you. And that's a danger. Just like St. James says, how do you know that someone has faith? By their works. You see it. If there's no change happening in your life, if there's not any good fruit coming, it does beg the question of whether the seed of the gospel has taken root in your hearts. So, that connects right with where the writer goes and why I think his intention here is what I just shared. Verse 7, four. So I've made this case, made this statement to you, and then that emphasis four. So they're connected here. This follows from that. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. So what he's after here is that their lives would be like that land that's been rained upon and produces a crop that's beneficial to others. Because see, the church, as well as the Lord's people through history, Abraham's call from God was that not only would Abraham be blessed, but Abraham and his descendants would be a blessing to the world. And as that was true for them, and we are spiritual descendants of Abraham, we are to be a blessing to the world. Well, if we don't bear good fruit, how is the world going to be blessed? But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Saints, wake up. Your fruit matters. You can't be showing forth the same produce as the world develops. The world and the church are not alike. And the purpose of the church is not to conform to the image of this world. The purpose of the church is to conform to the image of Christ Jesus as he's revealed in this book and as he commands us and teaches us from this book. So again, we got to get back into it. All right. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved. So I've said some tough stuff to you, but I feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. Then he goes on and commends them this way. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Okay, so he's going back and saying, listen, I know the Lord is at work and I know he recognizes the work that's being done in you because you have served others. So they're in a time of stagnancy, it sounds like, but they have shown in the things that they've done and in the love with which they've done it that they're bearing fruit. Turn with me, let's see, just a couple pages here to chapter 10. This is verse 32 in chapter 10. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened. Ah, there's that word. So it does suggest he's talking about their salvation. After you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Imagine that, saints. That for the sake of the gospel, for the love of others, your property is plundered. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So you're looking forward. You're remembering what your destiny is as you suffered this. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have a need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Okay, so it ties in with what he's saying here, earlier here. Guys, you have done good stuff. You've shown the fruit of the Lord's compassion in your lives. But come on. Don't stop. Persevere. Come on. Take to the next level. Don't stay with the ABCs. You were enlightened, and in that being fired up for the Lord, you did this stuff. But go deeper. Keep going. As St. Paul says elsewhere, press on. We press on. You know how important that phrase is to me. We press on. And we desire, that word's not strong enough, we long for each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, so that you may not be dull of hearing, so that you may not be lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So two things I want to focus on here is the imitation of others and the hope. Turn with me to the 11th chapter. Do you know what that chapter is famous for? Faith. Okay. Call it the Hall of Faith. But it begins with a definition. Verse 1 of chapter 11, page 1283. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. Oh, interesting. I want you to have the full assurance of hope until the end. That sounds like the definition of faith. Have faith, brothers. And faith and hope go together. Oh, interesting. Faith, hope, and love. These three remain. But the greatest of these is love. Okay? They're interconnected. So, and what goes on when he defines faith like this? He gives us examples of great saints that have gone before and have shown that faith. And what are they doing? They're looking forward. For instance, talking about Abraham. He was called out and he went. And he never fully inherited what was promised. But he kept going. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking forward in hope. And there's so many passages I have here that I could talk about hope, but I just want to share two. Well, I want to share them all, but I'm just going to share two. Chapter 15 of Romans. It really kind of tells you what the Bible is about. Verse 4, chapter 15, for whatever was written in former days, all the things that was written in the past, meaning really the Old Testament, was written for our instruction. It's not like these guys just felt they wanted to be authors or something. No, God inspired them, and he inspired them to write this down for your learning and mine. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And that hope is rooted in the resurrection, as St. Peter points out in his first epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You have been born again into a living hope that is centered, that is made certain by Jesus' resurrection from the dead and is centered on that life to come. And it'll be made clear, revealed in the last days. Now, this is what hit me this morning. I thought I wasn't even covering this, but I am, because it's applicable to what we've been facing. There's a lot of discouragement out there. I remember as COVID hit, experts in congregational development, church development, you know, church life, there's analysts of this stuff. And basically we're saying, you know, after COVID, and this is talking to pastors, it's very likely that many of your people won't come back. I wish they'd explained a little bit more why they thought that was, but you get the sense, some of it, that, you know, well, some people get out of practice. Actually, some of it fits the parable Jesus told. It hadn't really taken root in them. And so once they got out of practice, they kind of left coming back to church behind. Again, we're not saved by coming to church, but coming to church is something that those who are saved are called to do. As this writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect to meet together with one another, especially as the day approaches. So we're to come, we are to be together. That church means ecclesia, I mean, it's ecclesia. Ecclesia means assembly. We're not all that denomination, but we are all the assembly of God. That's where they get that name. It means church of God. We are to assemble. But a lot don't, because gone to the wayside, but also a lot of it's discouragement. And we just lose some enthusiasm, some oomph. We become dull. We become lazy. Why? Because we're discouraged. We've lost hope. You know, enthusiasm means, it comes from entheos, in God. And you have to be in God in this sinful, broken world in order to be enthusiastic. And the world beats on us to discourage us. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, walk in that full assurance of hope. Don't be stagnant. Don't draw back. But get into the Word of God. Be encouraged. Focus on your hope. Abraham and others were looking forward. St. Paul talks about looking forward. I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. This stuff is tough. Who said it was going to be easy? Jesus didn't model that it was easy, did he? No. And we're followers of Jesus. And so don't fall back. Don't fall to the wayside, which is what that word actually means. Means in this Hebrews passage. Don't fall to the wayside. Let's get on and press on to higher things, having that hope that we have in Him. So that's my prayer, saints. Remember the exhortation from God Himself, because that's who's the author of this book. He's telling us, folks, press on. Don't be satisfied with the ABCs. They are the foundation. And there's no other foundation that can be laid than what the Lord has laid. But He's called you to build onto that. So let's not give up. Let's encourage one another. Hear Tebow saying to you today, go saints, go! Get into His Word. Encourage each other. Be involved in that which serves His kingdom's purposes. Look to the hope that you have in Christ Jesus and never give up. For He's coming again and His kingdom will reign forever and ever. Amen. 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 Let's stand and declare our faith in Him.